If you have a Bible, open it up to Luke chapter 21. We're going to be in the first four verses. I want to say this before I get started. I was on the trampoline Wednesday playing with my grandkids and got a text that Charlie Kirk had been assassinated at a university in Utah. Within minutes, I got a call from a youth pastor. He's like, what do I say to my kids? I know I'm supposed to say something. And I'm getting these calls, like, and I'm hearing, okay, people are talking about this. So what's our response? And so here's the right response. Jesus, in Luke chapter 13, said this. He was talking about the fact that Pilate, the governor the Roman governor there, had mixed the blood of some Jewish men with the sacrifices that were to be offered in the temple. This is a horrific murder. And he said, do you think that those people were more evil than you? But unless you likewise repent, you will also perish. And what about those on whom the Tower of Siloam fell, those 18 souls who lost? Were they more evil than you? I tell you that unless you likewise repent, you will also perish. So every human tragedy, whether it is a murder or a natural disaster or anything that happens to human beings, according to Jesus, all of it is a call to repentance and to turn back to Him. The second thing I'd say is this, that it's very seldom in America that we see someone martyred, that we see someone killed for their faith. This is like an extraordinary circumstance. The country that we just prayed for, it would probably be normal to kill the Christians. I know that in the Congo, I'm part of the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, and I know that our guy in the Congo has taken a bunch of orphans into his coaches training center because they are gathering up Christians and cutting their heads off. Sorry? That's happening now. That's not like way back when. And so every single one of these things is a call to repentance. But I think that this one in particular for this country is awakened a bunch of young people. In fact, millions of them. And I think this was a moment, a call to holiness, a call to this generation to experience revival and disciple-making revolution. And nothing short of the gospel is going to work. Nothing. And so we got to get the gospel right, and we got to share it often. That's the solution to the human problem of sin and death. There's no other solution. There's no political solution that's going to work. Only Jesus. Okay? All right, now, let's go to Luke. I had to say that to y'all. Luke 21, 1 through 4. He, Jesus, looked up and saw the rich dropping their offerings into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow dropping in two tiny coins. Truly, I tell you, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For all these people have put in gifts out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, has put in all she had to live on. Now, I'm going to be honest with y'all. These four verses have kicked my tail since I started studying it. Because I thought, man, I'm just going to go and I'm going to do a little 20-minute sermon on this. I was like, yeah, let's go. Oh, my soul. Y'all better fasten your seatbelts, all right? You're like, why is he talking about money? Because this is where we are in Luke. We ain't skipping no parts. Have we skipped anything in Luke yet, y'all? We're just going right straight through it. This is where we are today. So, I don't know if you've ever heard this statement. Context is king. Like the way that David Koresh absolutely destroyed people's lives was he took the book of Revelation and used it completely out of context. Every false teacher that has lived takes good stuff and takes it out of context. You know how much poison is in actual poison is in rat poison? About 0.06%. It kills the rats. There's enough bad theology in a false teacher's doctrine that it will take your soul. So you got to be careful what you do with context. And this story about this little lady who gave everything she had to live on is in a context. And we're going to look at it in context. This story happens in the middle of Jesus pronouncing judgment on the Jewish religious leaders. That's what Trey read about last week. That's what he preached about. The false teachers, beware of the scribes. Remember that? What do? They devour widows' houses and they pray big long prayers and you're going, wow, that guy's something. They make a big deal out of themselves. That's what the religious leaders were doing. And Jesus is condemning them right there. And then this section, he tells this story. And then right after this, he tells about the destruction of the temple, which happened in 70 AD. And then he goes on to talk about the destruction of Jerusalem and all the things that would happen. So Jesus is in the context of pronouncing judgment on the nation of Israel. It's not a pretty picture. And here's this widow in the middle of the story. How does this make sense? Hopefully when we're done, it'll make sense to you. So let's unpack these four verses. Verse 1. Oh, also for context, this story happens when Jesus has about 48 hours left on the earth. Maybe 50 or 60 hours. Some scholars believe this story happened on Tuesday evening of Passion Week. Some believe Wednesday. Nonetheless, a few short days later, Jesus would be on the cross. So this was important enough for him to point out to his disciples, look what's happening right here. Look what's happening. So that's the context. Verse 1. He, Jesus, looked up and saw the rich dropping in their offering into the temple treasury. So this was like the normal thing of the day. And by the way, their giving system was so corrupt. It was manipulative. It was abusive to widows, to poor people. It was get the money. I'm not exaggerating this. So in the court of women, the temple had different sections of it, if you've ever looked at this. But the temple in the court of women, it's the place that everybody could go, and it was the farthest part that women were able to go at that time, okay? So in this place, there were 13 giving receptacles called shofars. And the shofar, if you're thinking of a horn that they blow, the shofar, they were metal containers shaped like a shofar. And when you would drop money in it, what would happen? Clink, 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 your money would go down into that tube. So you drop a little bit of money, clink, you drop a lot of money, oh, you make a noise. People are like, whoa, Trey. Wow, that dude really gave a lot. So here you got these rich people. What are they doing? They're dropping their money into the temple treasury. Verse 2, he also saw a poor widow dropping in two tiny coins. Now, these two copper coins were the least valuable coins in that day. Her gift was extraordinary. I think a denarius, these were 1/96th of a denarii. This is like less than a penny. This is two little tiny, almost worthless copper coins. And she's dropping those in there. Her gift was extraordinary. This was stunning that this lady's doing this. Verses 3 and 4. Truly, I tell you, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For all these people have put in gifts out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, has put in all she had to live on. Wow. That is stunning right there. This is a total contrast. All right, I want to give you even a fuller context of this, and you can turn there. You don't have to. Mark 12, 42 through 44 is this same story. And Mark gives a little more detail. All right? Y'all with me so far? Okay. Listen to verse 42. This is in Mark 12. Then a poor widow came and dropped in two tiny coins worth very little. Summoning his disciples. Okay, there's a little addition right there we didn't see in the other part of the story. He's not telling this to the crowds. He's telling this to the disciples. He calls them to himself. He's like, hey guys, look what's happening. He said to them, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others, for they all gave out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. This story is a story of contrast. Rich people dropping in a lot of money, making a lot of noise over here in these 13 receptacles. They're over there putting their money in. Oh, and by the way, each receptacle was for a different part of the tithe. So if you wanted to do something for whatever you're dropping it in over here, it's like, oh, man, he's giving a lot over here. Oh, man, yeah, look, he's dumping a bunch in that one. Look, and it was a show. This was a show. Jesus is sitting opposite watching this. Oh, and by the way, Jesus had said earlier in the Gospel of Matthew that when these religious leaders would give in the synagogue, they would blow trumpets. Ladies and gentlemen, Bill is coming in with his offering. I'm telling you, this was pathetic. Whoo. Golly. But this poor lady gives everything she had to live on. It's a story of contrast, but it's more than that. Okay, let's go down into this. Here's a list of what this story tells us. You ready? This is in context. This is what the story tells. And when you're reading and using the sword method, what are you looking? You're looking at what the scripture says about God. What does it say about people? Is there a sin to avoid? Is there a command to obey? Okay? So what does this list tell us? What does this story tell us? It tells us that this widow gave out of her poverty everything she had to live on. These are her last 2 cents. This story tells us that the rich gave from their surplus and it didn't cost them very much. It's like, man, that was a huge, you know, fat stack of money. But it didn't even put a dent. It was just change for them. Here's a list of the things this story doesn't tell us. We'd like for it to tell us, but it doesn't tell us this. It doesn't tell us why the widow gave all her money that day. If you read that, it's not in there. She gave this because she loved God. It's not in there. It doesn't tell us the rich people's motives either. It just says they gave out of the surplus. This is simply a story telling that. It doesn't tell us that Jesus told his disciples, go and be like this widow, because she gave sacrificially to me. None of that's in the story. You just have the story in the middle of Jesus pronouncing judgment on the religious system of the Jews. What in the world is happening here? Yes, there's a contrast. Yes, this is an amazing story of sacrifice that this lady was giving. But remember the last words of the previous chapter. In Luke 20, 47, he says, beware of the scribes. Verse 47, he says, they devour widows. Well, here's one of those widows in the flesh being devoured. Oh, my goodness. When I first heard that thought, I was offended by it. Some of you are probably offended too. Like this poor little lady, man, she's gotten us through years and years of giving. Give your last 2 pennies that you're living on. can't help but think about the health and wealth gospel right now. Just sow that seed of faith, little sister. I know you don't have anything to live on. I know your children are robbing you blind. But you give that last little bit of your Social Security check. God's going to multiply that 1,000-fold. Religious leaders are still devouring widows' houses today. Listen to Shylin's song, False Teacher. He nails it. One commentator said this. He said, the same religious leaders who would reduce widows to poverty also encouraged them to make pious donations beyond their means. These guys were slick. They were slick. And so the point of this story is not for followers of Jesus to take a vow of poverty, give all their money to the church, and just don't pay any of your bills. Give your money to the church. Is this as uncomfortable for y'all as it is for me? It's pretty uncomfortable. So what's the deal about giving as a follower of Jesus? What is the deal? Oh, I need you to take a deep breath. And I need you to listen closely, because I don't want you to misquote me when you hear this. And you can go back and listen to the recording of this. Tithing is not a New Testament commandment. It's not commanded in the New Testament anywhere. What? It's talked about. Jesus talked about it. Let me give you some context here. Tithing was established under the Mosaic Law, the Old Testament. And that's the way that they took care of the Levites. Now, the tribe of Levi was the only tribe of the 12 tribes that entered the land of Israel, the promised land, that did not get any land. If you read your Old Testament, you're going to see this. The Levites, they would get little sections outside the cities. You know, they would get the fringes. And so the way that the other 11 tribes supported the Levitical priesthood, the tribe of priests, was they would collect money to support them. In fact, the Levites and the priests would get to eat part of the offerings. Like, they would bring their animals in and sacrifice them. Well, the Levites and priests would get to eat part of that. Why? Because they didn't own land. So everybody else took care of them. That's how that thing happened. And really, if you look in Deuteronomy, Numbers talks about this. Numbers, I think it's in Numbers chapter, I did not write down the chapter of this, but it's in Numbers. Oh, Numbers 18, 21. The tithe went to the Levites since they didn't receive any land. And then Deuteronomy 14 says that the tithe was also used for celebrations and to help the poor. So grand total of the tithe was actually a little over 20%. Some scholars believe it was 23% of Israel's income. This was their income tax. And it was done, this is the way the Lord took care of the Levites. Y'all with me so far? Okay. So, look how tithing plays out in the New Testament, all right? By the way, none of these thoughts I'm giving you are original. I didn't sit and come up. I was consulting a lot of different. I read through this. I've been meditating on this passage. And the Lord just scooped me up and said, you need to head my direction instead of your direction. I'm like, okay. And so I've not come to these conclusions by myself. But look how giving plays out in the New Testament. I want you to write these verses down, okay? Because some of you just got a lot of doubt. And you're just like, what is going on? Tithing is not a New Testament command. Stick with me here. So jot these down. Matthew 6, verses 2 through 4. Here's what it says. And you're not, don't turn to all these with me. Just listen. I'm going to read through them pretty quickly. Jesus speaking. So whenever you give to the poor, don't sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be applauded by people.
Truly I tell you, they have their reward. But when you give to the poor, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When we give, we don't make a big deal out of it. We don't like try to hide and then like tell somebody, hey, just if they ask, it's me that did that. I'm standing with a friend of mine in a hall, and there's a man and his wife's picture, and it says, these people gave $5 million to this facility. And he looked at it and he goes, I wonder if that guy's right hand knew what his left hand was doing. And I was like, you know what? It's okay to honor people who give. It's not okay for me to honor myself if I do a big gift. If you do a big gift, you're not like, hey, by the way, you know I gave that $5 million. So that's me. I did that. Jesus is like, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Another scripture is the one that Trey read, which is in Matthew 6. What was the verses of that, Trey? So Slim read that. 19 through 21. Store up your treasures where? In heaven. I have lived with parents right back there who have lived this out in front of me. Praise God. I got to see what that looked like to send it on ahead. Another scripture, Acts 2, 43 through 45. This is the early church right after the day of Pentecost. And this is what the church was doing. It says this, everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. That is way beyond tithe. That's I'm giving you money from the sale of my land. That's I know you have a need. So I'm going to sell this so that you can have that. Acts 4, 32 through 35. A little bit later on, the church is growing. There's more people. Now the entire group of those who believe were of one heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own. But instead, they held everything in common. Pause. I have a friend, Roger Langley. We're still friends. I'm going to go fishing with him in a couple of weeks. But we've been friends for over 40 years, and I watched Roger Langley hold his stuff so loosely that if you needed it, it was yours. Not as a loan. If you needed it, it was yours. And I would get so mad at him in college. I'd be like, he would literally have $5 left. And there would be a dude like, hey, man, can I borrow $5? And I'd see Roger give him. I said, bro, he's going to go buy beer with that. He's like, buy more beer for $5 back then. But anyways, he was like, I said, why'd you give that to him? And he just looked at me and go, he needed it. And I'm like, okay, whatever. You know what he was saying? I'm holding my stuff loosely. So many fights break out when we get our stuff broken or somebody takes our stuff. It's a whole other sermon. Continue on, verse 33 of Acts 4. With great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was on them all. For there was not a needy person among them, because all those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the proceeds of what was sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet. This was then distributed to each person as any had need. I have a theory that if just the Christians in America would sell everything in mini storage, we could pay every church debt off. We could pay every, there would be no needy people in America if just the Christians sold the mini storage stuff. Huh? Acts 6, keep it on going. Acts 6, I won't read the whole chapter, but deacons were chosen to meet the needs of widows, not devour them. See, there were so many people getting saved and coming into the church. It's like, we got to take care of these women. They don't have anybody. By the way, there was a religious word called Corban that the religious leaders would say, oh, any money that I was supposed to give to my mom and dad, my aging mother and father to help take care of them, I'm going to give that to the church, to God. Where, who were they giving it to themselves? To themselves. They were taking the money instead of taking care of their mother and father and giving it to themselves, really. And then anybody else, they'd say, okay, yeah, hey, you give as Corbin, just give it to the church, you know. God will take care of your mom and dad. James 1:27, pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained from the world. 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5, and verse 9. Listen, this is, I think Trey read, no, he read out of chapter 9, but listen to this. This is Paul, he's talking to the Corinthian church. He says, we want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that was given to the churches of Macedonia during a severe trial brought about by affliction, their abundant joy and their extreme poverty overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. I can testify that, according to their ability and even beyond their ability, of their own accord, they begged us earnestly for the privilege of sharing in the ministry to the saints. And not just as we had hoped. Instead, they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us by God's will. Verse 9, listen. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. And he wasn't talking about money. 2 Corinthians 9. Man, let me stop for a second. Verse 2 of that. A severe trial brought on by affliction. Their abundant joy and extreme poverty overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. If you just go back and think on that, that blows my mind. These people had something really bad happen. It doesn't tell us what happened. But in the middle of that terrible thing, they had joy. And not only joy, they'd heard about the needs. And they're like, we got to help those people. And they're hurting. And they gather up an offering to send to the people that are hurting. That's well beyond the tithe, y'all. That is like, that's our brothers and sisters. They need us. We got to help them. That's the message of that. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 7. The point is this. The person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And the person who sows generously will also reap generously. Each person should do as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of compulsion, since God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make every grace overflow to you, so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work. As it is written, he distributes freely. He gave to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now the one who provides seed for the sower and bread for food will also provide and multiply your seed and increase the harvest of your righteousness. I actually went through verse 10. So here's a question for you. Give me your face, if you will. Do you see tithing as reaching your legal limit of giving to God? Check mark. I did my thing. Now everybody else can carry the rest. By the way, I'm speaking really plainly to believers right now. If you're a non-believer and you're with us here, I'm not really talking to you right now. This is for believers. If you're not giving at all, I'm not going to pull Malachi 3 out and say that you're robbing God of the tithe and that you're under a curse. All curses, by the way, that could have been placed on believers was nailed to the cross and paid in full by Jesus. So if you refuse to give as a believer, you are missing the joy of the advance of the kingdom of God. That's what you're missing. And really, you are in disobedience to God. So if we're not commanded to tithe, does that release us to give less? In our minds, we're like, oh, John just said 3% is acceptable now. No. Giving a tenth is a good thing. It's a baseline. It's setting aside a specific amount of your income that you're going to say, I'm in. I'm giving. And that tithe, that 10%, is a baseline. You can say, you know what? I'm going to joyfully do this. I'm going to joyfully give 10%. Okay? It's a plan to give consistently, not a religious duty that you must do or there'll be a curse on your life. Don't stop at 10%. Give generously. Giving is an expression of worship. It is consistently unhooking from selfishness and relying on the Lord to meet every need according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. When you give, you glorify God and meet real needs. I struggle with being selfishness. Hi, my name is John Sager, and I struggle with being selfish. Hi, John. Hey, Gordon. Is anybody else besides me who say, hey, you know what? Man, I have to lay my life before the Lord and say, Lord, it's all yours. When you give your life to Jesus, you're not just figuratively turning over your life, your spiritual life to Him. He gets your body. 1 Corinthians 6, I mean, we could build this whole thing out. 1 Corinthians 6, 18 through 20, your body is not even your own body. It belongs to Jesus. He said, it's the temple that my spirit dwells in. Your possessions, your money, hey, your past, your present, your future. Anything that can be said about you when you give your life to Christ becomes His. What a glorious thing that we get to belong to Jesus. There's not this 90-10 split with God. That doesn't exist. When you belong to Jesus, that's everything. And by the way, Jesus said, count the cost. When you want to follow me, so if you're in here and you're considering following Jesus and you're not following, count the cost. All your stuff becomes His. And you become what's called a manager or a steward. You become the manager of God's property. That's biblical giving. It's everything belongs to you, Lord. And when you have need of something, I'm going to give it to you. That's biblical giving. It's all His. I love David Platt's illustration on this. He said, my kids, they buy me a birthday gift with my money out of my wallet. Do they really give him a gift? Oh, you bet. Joyfully. It's like, hey, boys, go give Daddy his present. It's like, yeah, that's exactly what I wanted. And I paid for it. Joyfully. Just as that dad receives that gift from that child. We recognize none of this is mine. This is impossible apart from the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in you. Unbeliever friend that's in here right now, whoever you are, I'm not singling anybody out, I don't know who the unbelievers are. Following Jesus is not adding Him to your agenda. Following Jesus is joining a king at His table, who prepares a table before you in the presence of your enemies. Song of Solomon, He sits you at His banqueting table, and His banner over you is love. And so in the context of family, we say, Lord, what do you want me to do with my money? I get the privilege at times of being like the gift bearer for people who give other people money. I love doing that. Man, I got to be a part of just some things, of seeing some things happen where I'm just like, this is going to blow their mind. I love watching their face. I didn't give it, but I got to be in the room was happening. And it's just like, what is going on? This person is about to burst out in tears when I see the look on their face and say, this guy just gave you $10,000. They're going to be like, what did you just say? I'm like, yeah, here's the check. I got to carry the check. I was like a little kid, man. I'm like, I'm so glad I get to be a part of this. Y'all, we got a gift greater than any money you can give anybody. I am so, I want people to know Jesus. I want them to know him. When I'm talking to somebody, I'm trying to think, how do I talk to them about Jesus? I mean, we're talking about baseball. We're talking about fishing. I'm thinking, you know, hey, man. And, you know, Gordon, you want? Hey, have you ever thought about stuff? I love that story. Guy ends up giving his life to Christ because Gordon asked him, have you ever thought about stuff? And the guy's like, yeah. He'll have to tell you all that story one day. Man, we got the greatest message in the world. Not only do we have the greatest gift, we have the giver himself. And he has ours. He has us. So, I'm really almost done. Oh, by the way, you don't give to pay God back for what he did for you. I'm going to give God back, you know, just because, man, he did so much for me. I'm just going to give back to him. Nope. It's a gift you can't pay back. We owe a debt, could not pay. He paid a debt he didn't owe. He came to wash away our sin. And so the cross says, it is finished, paid in full. And so your giving is not to get in good with God. I've been a part of churches in the past. I've been a part of a lot of churches, so I can say this generically. Where people give more money and they think they have a bigger say with what happens in the church. I remember one preacher that the church buildings were sitting on this man's property, and he had held that deed over every pastor's head who'd ever been there. And he walked into that pastor's office. And he said, you don't straighten up. And he shook the deed in his face. And he said, I'm taking everything. He said, get out of my office. We don't need your money and we don't need your land. That church is running about 700 youth right now. It's gone like this. But the threat of money didn't stop him. I'm so glad it didn't. So James also talks about this. He says, there's no favoritism. You don't say to the rich man, come sit here, and say to the poor man, sit over here on the floor. There is no favoritism in God's kingdom. The first will be what? Last, and the last will be what? That's just confusing if you're not in his kingdom. Like, what in the world? Your giving expresses that everything you are and everything you have belongs to him. This verse has been on me long before I started thinking about preaching this particular sermon. 1 Corinthians 4:8. Paul says, are you so superior? What do you have that you were not given? And I'm like, yes, Lord. Anything good happens in gospel life, Trey can't be like, oh, you know, I did that thing. Something happens good in FCA, I can't be like, man, I just really killed at that time. Nope. What do I have that the Lord did not give me? Man, I got to give him glory. It's for our good when we give him glory. What do you have that the Lord did not give you? He is your source. He is your life. He is the giver and the gift. If you're stuck about giving, if you've been abused in church, I'm sorry. That's not right. But your experience does not change the Word of God. And so you can be a joyful giver, even under affliction. We don't know the widow's motive. I want to believe this is extra biblical now. I want to believe she was trusting God. She's like, here it is, given all. Don't be messed up about this. Let the Lord heal you. Those of you who had a very bad experience with preachers and money, let the Lord heal you and join the advance of the kingdom. Let's pray. Just going to be quiet for a minute. And whatever the Lord has spoken to you, or if you're dealing with something that's just really hard for you to get through, and you're like, I need to talk to somebody, Trey and several others will be standing in the back. Slim, if you'll go back there in the back. And you're just like, man, this has messed me up. I was whatever, and I went through this, whatever. Just say it out loud. I'm going to be quiet for a minute. You just let the Lord speak to you. Lord, every single one of us are broken in this room, Lord, in some way or another. We learn to hide it in different ways. Lord, some in this room have been devoured like this widow. Maybe somebody well-meaning, even with evil intentions, said something to them, and it just turned them from going all in with you, Lord. And I just pray you bring healing in this room from that, Lord. Just unexpectedly, that you would well up in them joyful giving to your kingdom, for your glory, for your honor, not for our name, not to us, Lord, not to us, but unto you be the glory. The earth and everything in it is yours. Lord, help us to not hold on to our stuff so tight. Help us, Lord. We say with the man whose son was demon-possessed, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. For those in this room who are struggling, God, that you would truly, Lord, that you would bring about life change for them, Lord. Lord, we want to see your kingdom expand. Please help us to not be ashamed of the gospel and to not pull back from giving everything we have to you, Lord. Help us, Lord. For the one in this room who doesn't know you yet, Jesus, you are so incredible. You're the great treasure. So Lord, I pray for the one in this room that doesn't know you, that they would surrender to you today, give you everything. And for those in this room, Lord, who are holding back from you, God, that they would be able to repent from that.